Please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4. Please stand with me. I'd like to read this chapter. It's a short one, but it's an amazing one. It says, "After this I looked, and there in heaven was an open door. The first voice that I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said," and that's a reference back to chapter 1, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and there was a throne in heaven, and someone was seated on it. The one seated there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian stone." Notice he's talking about colors and stones with colors. "A rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald surrounded the throne. Around the throne there were 24 thrones, and on the throne sat 24 elders dressed in white clothes with golden crowns on their heads. Flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder came from the throne. 7 fiery torches were burning before the throne, which are 7 spirits of God," the 7 spirits of God. "Something like a sea of glass, similar to crystal, was also before the throne. 4 living creatures covered with eyes in front and in back were around the throne on each side. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature was like an ox, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. Each of the 4 living creatures had 6 wings. They were covered with eyes around and inside. Day and night they never stopped saying, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, the Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come.' Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to the one seated on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before the one seated on the throne and worship the one who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne and say, 'Our Lord and God, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power because you have created all things, and by your will they exist and were created.'" You may be seated. Let's pray. I'll wait till you're seated. Father, as we look at this passage today, I pray that you would open our eyes to see glorious truths about our God and about our Savior and about the Holy Spirit. May we see that this world is not out of control. May we see that you are in control, always have been, always will be. Lord, I pray that you would bless our thoughts and our understanding today. Help us to stay focused on what the Word says. And I pray that you would be changing our lives, especially as we face difficulties in life, difficulties in our country, difficulties in the world. Remind us of the scene that John had in heaven, the scene of who's in control. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, I should take my notes out. I'd like to ask you, have any of you ever been in a control room for a business or military flight tower, like the small one here or a large one like in Chicago or New York? I haven't seen any hands yet. All right, a couple of you. Tell me which one, where you were, Ron.
Don't quite understand your question, so if I wasn't...
Some kind of a control room. You were in the Navy. Were you ever in a ship control room?
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
Ship's
defense. Yeah. And
control room at Dorshack Dam.
Okay, at Dorshack Dam. And one more question. Have any of you visited the Pentagon? There's a lot going on there, too. It's a big building. Okay. We did get to have a tour because our son's in the military. In fact, he was there at the Pentagon for a tour of duty. All these places speak of authority, right? Power, control. Well, we're going to be looking at much greater, a control room. This is where God sits. It's the control center of the universe. And we see it not only in Revelation 4, we'll be continuing to see it in the future chapters 5 and beyond. Hold your finger there, and I'd like you to turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 5. John had just talked about their experiences with Jesus, including seeing him, hearing him, touching him, and having fellowship with him. And then he says in verse 4, we're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. 1 John, and then verse 5. 1 John 1, 5. This is the message we have heard from him, that's from Jesus, and declare to you. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. My translation says, and there is absolutely no darkness in him. I want you to keep that in mind as we begin to look at what John was seeing and hearing in heaven. One thing he noticed there was light. And he saw it in the colors of stones. All right, I'm going to start here again. John says, after I looked, there in heaven was an open door. I don't know whether this is a straight continuation from chapter 3 or whether there's a pause in between, but here he's beginning to have another vision. And he saw that there was a door open in heaven. And then he hears a voice, and he says, it's the first voice that I heard speaking to me like a trumpet. And it said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. In John chapter 1, we notice that the one who spoke to him and sounded like a trumpet, it must have been a shocking attention-getting sound. But we found out who it was. In John 1, 12, it says, then I turned to see whose voice it was that spoke to me. When I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was one like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe, with golden sash wrapped around his chest, and so on. It was, indeed, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that he saw. So John says it's that same voice and that same person who invited him to come up so that he could show him what must take place after this. Remember the division we were given by Jesus for this book was that we would see the things that are, what John was first looking at, and then let me read it to you. He says in John 1:19, therefore write what you have seen, and that's chapter 1. What is, and that's chapter 2 and 3 regarding the churches, and what will take place after this. He's transitioning now into what's going to take place after this. So he says, immediately I was in the Spirit, I was controlled fully. My mind, at least, was fully controlled by the Holy Spirit. So he's transported in a vision to heaven, where he was invited by the voice of Jesus to come and see what must take place after this. So he's either mentally, the Holy Spirit took him to heaven, or he physically. It's a little difficult to tell from the text. But when he got there, he says, the first thing he noticed was a throne. I don't know exactly how big this throne is, but let me tell you, this is a glorious throne that only God can sit on. And I'm talking about God, the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They each one have the right to sit on this throne. I expect it's large, it's glorious. But John noticed that there was one sitting on the throne. But what he noticed about this person, he knew he was there, but the only thing he could say about him was the glorious colors he saw. You see that? The one seated there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. Now, most of the text and even the Greek itself would indicate this jasper could be, and I would guess that it was, diamond. Have you ever seen a large diamond? What do they do to light? They refract it, right? So that there's more than just, like if we had it under here, there's more than just white that you see from it, or bright. You see all the colors that are there of light. Very much like a prism. And then he said, and a carnelian stone, or some translations say, where is that? Sardius. Bright red. So he's seeing colors. He's not necessarily seeing a form at all, but he's seeing bright, glorious colors. And then he said, a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald surrounded the throne. All the way around. He uses the word rainbow, but he says it's emerald, which is green, right? So we have a number of hues of green, probably, around this throne. This is what he saw. He saw the throne. He saw the bright colors of the one on the throne. And he noticed the glorious emerald colors surrounding the throne. That's the first things that caught his attention. So, again, where is John? He's in heaven, and he was invited there by Jesus, and he saw this throne. What does a throne speak of? Power, authority, yeah, king. All of those thoughts, one who is in control. And here we're seeing God. He's in control. He has sovereignty over the whole universe. He's all-powerful. He's holy. And he's eternal. And we'll see that by these creatures that are before the throne. I want you to notice that the end of the chapter concludes with what the elders say as they place their crowns before the throne. They say, our Lord and God, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power because of his creating all things. They were created by your will and they exist by your will. God is the owner of the universe. Did you know that? By virtue of creation. He made it. It's his. And we see him here in control of all that's his. And it goes on to say, well, I have a couple other thoughts I wanted to say. You can turn here, but I have it in my notes, so it would probably be a waste of your time. You could write it down if you want to look at it later. Psalm 93, 1 and 2. The Old Testament speaks of who God is and his sovereignty. This psalm begins, the verse 1 begins, the Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed, enveloped in strength. The world is firmly established. It cannot be shaken. Your throne has been established from the beginning. You are from eternity. Psalm 99, 1 and 2 also say this about God. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He is enthroned between the cherubim. Let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted above all the peoples. And then in Exodus 24, 9 through 11, this is when the Israelites and Moses were there at Mount Sinai. And God had called Moses to come up with It says, with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of Israel's elders. And they saw the God of Israel. Now, they probably saw the God of Israel more like John than as a image of his actual, what he looks like. Because God is what? Spirit. And so God is representing himself as a spirit by these glorious colors, because he is glorious and majestic. So they didn't actually see a person, but they saw the representation of God. And this is what it says about what they saw. They saw God, the God of Israel. Beneath his feet was something like a pavement. And we see that here in heaven too, don't we? It's called a sea of glass like crystal. Beneath his feet was something like a pavement made of lapis lazuli, as clear as the sky itself. A blue hue, sometimes what you see when you look at a clear sky. And that's what the sea looked like under his feet. God did not harm the Israelite nobles. They saw him and they ate and drank. God is sitting on the throne. That word throne, thronos, occurs 39 times in Revelation. Why? Because God is in control. He's on the throne of the universe. He's in control of everything. And I want to remind you, as I prayed earlier, I think this is the main truth we can bring from this chapter, is God is in control every moment of every day. No matter what the circumstances are, no matter if they're horrible for us personally or for the world or for our country, God is in control. Amen. He's sovereign. The meaning then of this throne is vital to our understanding of all that's coming down in the book of Revelation. The triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all, as I said before, have a right to sit on this throne. God, the triune God, is in control. God created everything, he owns everything, and he has exclusive right to rule, to judge, and to do his will. And he is worthy of all praise and glory. All right, let's take a look at verse 4 here. You have 24 thrones, and on the throne sat 24 elders dressed in white clothes with golden crowns on their heads. Now, I spent a lot of time trying to figure out who these are, and there's arguments, there's a number of ideas, but the two main ideas that most scholars, Bible scholars, have is, one, these 24 elders are 24 special angels, probably of a special order of angels, or they are 24 representatives of the church that has been raptured into heaven. Now, I tend to go that way, but there's some good arguments for angels there, especially from some words in the fifth chapter, and actually these elders appear a number of times in Revelation, and it could go either way. But there's 24 of them, and they're seated on, it says thrones. Now, that word throne also can be translated chairs, seats, but it's obviously must be translated thrones for this first throne that John saw that has someone on it, seated on it. Now, if these are thrones, then they're much less than what God himself is sitting on. By the way, that term crown that these elders are wearing is stephanos. It's the same, it's the word that was used for the wreaths that winners of Olympic races or Olympic events were given. It's a victory wreath, but here it's golden. Okay, let's move on to verse 5, the throne itself. The throne. It says, Flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder came from the throne. Even this throne itself is speaking of impending judgment and doom for the earth. And it's going to be happening soon, very soon. We see it as it unveils in the book of Revelation. I want you to notice also that it says, well, first, let me remind you that these things that were happening here were what the Israelites saw from Exodus. Remember, I just read there from Exodus 24, 9 through 11. Up on the mountaintop, there was flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Because God was there. Seven fiery torches, this is the last half of verse 5. Seven fiery torches were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now again, there are different interpretations of this, but I'm going to stick with, I believe that's talking about the Holy Spirit. Seven is a number of completion, and we're seeing the Holy Spirit as complete in all that He is and all that He does. Let me mention something about this. Remember, the Holy Spirit is what? He's God, and He is Spirit as well, isn't He? So whenever the Holy Spirit's presence is seen, it's not seen as a person. Do you remember in John chapter 1, when Jesus was baptized, John indicated that the Holy Spirit came upon Him, and what was the visible indication of that? A dove. He indicated His presence through the use of that image, a dove. How about at the day of Pentecost? When the Holy Spirit came, what could they see? Tongues of fire. Flame. And they didn't get their headpiece or their hair caught on fire because it wasn't fire. It said it was like tongues of fire. That was the Holy Spirit representing His presence. You can't see the Holy Spirit. He's Spirit. So, here again, these seven blazing lamps are representing the presence of the Holy Spirit there. Seven fiery torches were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. So, it's not seven parts of the Holy Spirit or seven spirits. It's the Holy Spirit representing His presence this way. The number seven speaks of His perfection. Here, perfection in judging the unbelieving on earth. While at the same time, He's judging unbelievers who are fixed in their rebellion against God in the following chapters. At the same time, He is also convicting and convincing and regenerating multitudes during the soon-to-begin Great Tribulation. And we'll see that as we move on in this book, that the Holy Spirit is there on this earth during the tribulation, and He's drawing many people to the Savior. He's working in hearts, convicting, convincing them that indeed Jesus Christ is Lord, and He died in their place. So there is multitudes saved during the tribulation, and we'll be seeing that as we work our way through the book. In verse 6a, we read this: something like a sea of glass, similar to crystal, was also before the throne. So it's talking about in front of the throne. We don't know whether it was under as well, but it was at least in front of it. The space, the floor in front of the throne, was something like a sea of glass, similar to crystal. Remember that Exodus 24, 9 through 11, again, that there was that picture of that sky-colored, what would you call it, pavement, floor. This is a similar picture, isn't it? Ezekiel had a strange vision twice. And he saw the glory of God displayed with bright light, and there were four living creatures with wings and the wheels. Do you remember reading this in Ezekiel? It's twice God appears. And by the way, Ezekiel was in Babylon. He was one of those that was carried off in captivity. Do you think that God revealed to this prophet his glory and his throne, because the captives could have been very discouraged? And here, his vision showed that God is still on the throne. He's in charge. Even though their world had fallen out from under them, their temple had been destroyed and they had been carried off, God was still in control. By the way, in that scene that Ezekiel had of the four living creatures with the wings and the wheels, and above them the likeness of an expanse. This is above those creatures. Shining like awe-inspiring crystal. There again, it's like crystal. And above the expanse a throne, and on the throne someone with a likeness of a human. And all around a bright rainbow. This is how Ezekiel concludes that vision with. He says, such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. It's similar in many ways to John's vision here of the control center of the universe. And I believe that God wanted Ezekiel to see that so that he would realize that even though the temple had been destroyed and the people had been taken captive, those that remained, almost all of them were taken in captivity to Babylon, God still reigned. Verse 7, four living creatures were around the throne. Actually, it's the last part of verse 6. Four living creatures covered with eyes in front and in the back were around the throne and on each side. Again, similar to what Ezekiel saw and as Sam read Isaiah saw. Actually, the angels that Isaiah saw are usually called seraphim, and the creatures that Ezekiel saw are probably cherubim. And you remember that on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies, what was on top of the mercy seat?
Cherubim.
Cherubim. And they were looking down as if they were looking where the blood would be sprinkled on the Ark of the Covenant, on the seat of the mercy seat. It's amazing how Scripture ties together, isn't it? Anyway, okay, so here, the four strange-looking creatures that we read about here in John. Let me read this again. Four living creatures covered with eyes in the front and in the back, and they were around the throne on each side. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like an ox. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. That word in Greek, I had it written down here. It's something like the same home. Can you tell me, Sam? Homeos or something like that. It means similar or like. It's not exactly, but it's similar. And that word is used here in a number of places. And it's used for them here. It was in my translation. You probably heard it. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like, that Greek word, homeos, like. And then the third living creature had a face like a man. So we don't know exactly what they look like, but he's telling us in human terms the best he can to express what he's seeing. In Isaiah, they were saying, "Holy, holy is the Lord God." And above them was God's throne that Isaiah saw. And he saw the glory of God there. Similar to what Ezekiel saw. Similar to what we see here. But they're not above a throne here. They're standing before the throne. They seem to have the job of honoring and praising God regarding his perfect holiness, as well as his power, his omnipotence, and his eternal being. These creatures were covered with eyes and had six wings, as Isaiah saw in Isaiah 6, he saw the six wings. The eyes were not something he mentioned in Isaiah, but the eyes, of course, give the idea that they're not only intellectual, but they're very aware of all that's going on around. Dr. John Walford wrote this: "They rest not day and night, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come.'" Then he goes on to say, that was a quote of that text, by the way, "Their presence in the heavenly scene contributed much, much to the overall impression of the majesty, holiness, sovereignty, and eternity of God." So somehow they're tied in with expressing that and showing that and emphasizing to all who hear, read, see this, that God is majestic, he's holy, he's sovereign, and he's the eternal God. And remember, as we consider these things, that the focus is the throne, and especially the one who's on the throne. He's sovereign, he's omnipotent, he's holy, and he's righteous, just. And we're going to see his justice as he judges the earth. And he's eternal. He's absolutely, fully in charge. So I'm leaving you with a lot of things to study here. And I want to move on to the last three verses. It says, "Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to the one seated on the throne." This is a little bit more than just, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God the Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come." A greater praise than that. When that happens, he says, the 24 elders will fall down before the one seated on the throne and worship. By the way, that word worship, the one that's used here, means to prostrate oneself. And that's what they're doing. They fall down, face down, before the one seated on the throne, and they worship the one who lives forever and ever. And they cast. And that word cast can also mean place. And it makes more sense to me to see them placing these thrones, not throwing them. Placing their crowns before the throne and saying this: "Our Lord and God, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power because you have created all things." Now we see in John that Jesus created all things, right? And we see in Genesis 1 that the Holy Spirit is there involved as well. The whole Trinity is involved in creation. Here they're praising primarily God the Father here. "Our Lord, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power because you have created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." And we're told in Colossians chapter 1 that Jesus, by the word of his mouth, upholds all things, so that all creation stays functioning as he created it. Jesus the Father and the Spirit are all involved. And we'll see them all in this next chapter together. We have the one seated on the throne who's holding a scroll, and we see the Spirit later on in the chapter, and then we see the Lamb. My translation says of the Lamb, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slaughtered." That's what happened to Jesus on the cross. He was slaughtered as a lamb. And then they go on to say, "You were slaughtered and you purchased, you paid for people for God by your blood from every tribe, language, and people," and so forth. Well, that's next week. There's a lot more I could say about this, but I want it to be brief. And so let me close with Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Paul's writing this to the church at Philippi, and he says, "Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God," picture him in heaven with God from eternity past. He existed in the form of God. He did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited or held on to tightly. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant. We're talking here about the incarnation. He assumed the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow. Still future, as of today, they will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we have the choice to acknowledge Jesus is God and that Jesus was the one who paid our redemption price. And salvation is only in him, for he is the only way, the truth, and the life. He's the only way to the Father. No one can come to the Father but through him. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see that, and help us to understand that only while we're living here do we have the opportunity to worship Jesus Christ for who he is and to enter into his salvation. And if we refuse to do it now, we will do it later. But it's too late to enter into his salvation if it's not while we're here on this earth alive. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here or someone listening on the internet or on Facebook that has not trusted in Christ, that you will convict them of the truth of the gospel, the truth of who Jesus is, and the truth that he paid the full purchase price for our redemption. He paid all our sin debt so that we can be saved, so that we can spend eternity in this glorious place in his presence. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for such a Savior. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen.